good to have you, buddy.
It's good to have
you. Appreciate you, brother.
Good to see you, brother.
Good evening. Did everybody have a good New Year's? I know I did. Spent some time with friends and prayed in the new year, and it was kind of refreshing to do that, because most of my past was usually watching the ball drop on TV, but that's a whole nother thing. I won't get into that. But it is good to be here. Brother Bill, thank you for your invite for tonight, and I appreciate you. I appreciate you all. And it's an honor to be here. My message tonight is entitled Repentance and Revival. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything that our country needs, as well as the churches, it's revival. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have repentance, true repentance, you have revival. Without repentance, you have no revival. And without a revival, there is no repentance. So revival and repentance are two things that are very intermingled with each other. You cannot have one without the other. It is not possible. So we're going to be going through that tonight. We're going to be kind of going through a little bit of revival and what biblical repentance is. And I'm just going to sort of integrate both of them, because like I said, you cannot have one without the other. With that said, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and read that whole chapter because it's not very lengthy, but then after that we're going to go all over the place. Alright, so Jonah chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second and say that when God tells you to do something, just do it. We see that God had told Jonah the second time. Well, the first time that God told Jonah, Jonah disobeyed, and he hopped on a boat, and he went the other way, literally. And that actually put everybody at harm. And that comes to show you that your sins do not just affect you. Your sins can affect everybody around you. And you may not even realize it. Parents, your sins, whatever sins that you may have, your children see that. And they can actually pick up on that, and that might affect them. That might even cost them eternity. Parents have to be very careful at how they carry themselves. And even kids, you want to, you know, you got to be careful at, not observing other, bad influence. You know, make sure that, that you honor your parents as you should. Now, continuing on, it says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now Nineveh was a very great wicked city. And so God told Jonah, go and preach the preaching I told you to preach to him. And he did. And the preaching was, if you don't shape up, your city is going to get destroyed. Repent. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So you see that the people of Nineveh, they believed what Jonah had said by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They believed what God said. And what did that cause them to do? That caused them to change their mind and to realize that if they continue in their sin, they're going to get destroyed. So what do? They proclaim the fast. They repented from their sin. Right. And as you read on in the rest of Jonah, God spared Nineveh. But Jonah was not satisfied. Actually, as a matter of fact, Jonah was hoping that God would wipe him out. But God is a merciful God, isn't he? He's graceful. And when we repent of our sins, The Bible promised us that He would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's right.
It says, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose of his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let me tell you what happened. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go and preach to them." And that's what he did. And you want to know what happened? A whole city had revival. The whole city got revival because Jonah preached a type of preaching that I will tell you that today in the American church, they probably wouldn't accept Jonah. They'd kick him out after the first 3 minutes. Most of the churches don't want to hear about the bad stuff. They don't want to hear about judgment. But you want to know something? It was because of the fact that he showed them what the judgment was going to be. It caused them to repent. And by the way, if churches don't get their act straight and start preaching truth as it is, they are doing not just a great disservice to their congregation, they are doing a great disservice to this country.
That's right. Amen.
There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And most of the American church has gone apostate, which should not surprise anybody, because Paul had said this numerous times in his epistles by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that in the last days, perilous times should come. And we're living in those days. And it's only going to get worse. Now, with that said, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And this is what Nineveh did. They had a change of mind. They realized that they needed God. And they turned to Him. My question for anybody is, are you willing to turn away from your sin and go to God? Because that's what He wants.
Amen.
He wants us to turn from our sin and come back to Him. I want us to consider Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, they fell and they sinned and they fell short. And they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. That is an attempt to cover your sin. And God hates that. He hates it when man tries to cover his sin. It doesn't work. You cannot take something that is corrupt and try to make good of it. Our flesh is corrupt. We have a sin nature through Adam and Eve. We can't cover our sin. See, that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's why He shed His blood. It would be better for you to go to God and repent of your sin and ask the Lord to cleanse you and to wash you than having to have you attempt to cover your sin and all of a sudden your sin just found you out. And we see that with Adam and Eve. Let's also consider the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, and they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Now the context of this is, at this time, the whole world was of one language. And at this time, God had specifically told mankind, go and scatter and multiply. But you realize you have a group of people that were deliberately disobedient. And they said, no, we're going to come together as a community, as a unity. Think about that. What are they trying to push now with a one world religion? We have to come together. They're asking us to compromise our beliefs for the sake of not offending others. And guess what? Genesis 11 is an example of that. And we see here that they wanted to be in one place. And you know what? God punished them. He confounded their language. Therefore, the name of that place was called Babel. You see, the confounding of languages is not a blessing. It was a punishment. A punishment that still exists to this very day. But the blessing of it was at Pentecost when God gave the Holy Ghost. The apostles spake in them in their foreign languages. Why? So that the life of the gospel can be reached out to to different parts of the world where language where they didn't know the language. Amen?
That's right.
Now, I do want to bring this point up. In Judges chapter 7, verse 16, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what? That's what they did at Babel. They did that which was right in their own eyes, not God's. There's a difference. You could go about walking your way thinking that you're doing right, but maybe but just because you say something is right doesn't mean that it's right in God's eyes. And what are we seeing right now? We're seeing a generation being raised up that is rebellious towards God. They hate God, and they're being indoctrinated in socialism. Socialism is creeping up in our nation. This is why we need revival. If we had revival in this nation, that can counteract all the socialism that's trying to creep up. Socialism is even creeping up in the churches. Why? Because churches don't want to do their job. Their job is to go out and preach the gospel, make disciples, train them to make disciples. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, but churches aren't doing that. It's all just a bunch of nightclub fun, thinking that they're worshiping and they're not.
That's right.
In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12, it says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Again, we see a generation being raised up right now that hate God. They hate God. And they're rebellious to God and His Word. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, speaking of Adam and Eve, and the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That was their attempt to cover their sin. God doesn't like that. And by the way, you realize that God gave grace to them because God clothed them eventually.
That's right.
It shouldn't be our job to clothe ourselves. That's God's job to cleanse and clothe us. Because we can't do it. We have such a corrupt flesh. In John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, verily, verily, I say, this is Jesus speaking. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth some other way, the same as a thief and robber. Let me tell you something. Jesus is right in what he said. If you try to attempt to earn your salvation some other way other than by being saved by grace through faith, you are a robber because you are robbing from the grace, you're robbing from the glory of God. Any attempt of trying to do work to earn your salvation or to cleanse yourself and to wash yourself without God, you are a thief because you are stealing from God's glory. And I'm going to tell you something. God will not share His glory with no one. Everything that you do every day, you walk, talk, is all because of God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And God's going to make sure that God's going to keep it that way. You know why? Because God deserves all the glory.
Amen.
Grace is not a license to sin. Grace helps to empower you to living a holy life. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He didn't say, I am a door. He says, I am the door. You know what that means? There's only one door. You got people like Rick Warren that will like to try to convince people that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. We do not. You got other people that will claim you there are many ways to heaven. No, there's not. God teaches and says in His Word, Jesus Himself, who is God the Son, He is God in the flesh, said, I am the door. There's one door. He is the way, He's the truth, and the life. If people don't like it, they can go somewhere else. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to tell you something. In a politically correct nation, I choose to be politically incorrect. I choose to be biblically correct. I think every born-again Christian should choose to be biblically correct, not politically correct. Amen?
Right.
Now, I want us to consider David. He tried covering up his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 through 15, And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. The context of this is, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to Uriah. And David lusted after Bathsheba. She conceived and bore a son, and to cover it up, he had Uriah killed. So David, a man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. But you want to know something? When Nathan confronted him, Nathan told David, he said, God hid your sin. He put away your sin. Isn't that a marvelous promise? When we realize that we've sinned and repent, God will forgive you of your sins.
Amen.
He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God will cleanse you and wash you. And guess what? It'll be as if you never done it. You know why? Because Jesus paid it full. When your sin went on Christ at the cross, His righteousness, by the grace of God, His righteousness came on you. It wasn't because you or I deserved it. It was because Christ paid it in full. And He paid for your sin in the future. And to prove that, Christ died over 2,000 years ago. How was it that we can be forgiven of our sin? It's future tense too. He paid that sin future tense. So with that said, let's take a quick look at repentance. When we go to Proverbs 28:13, it says, He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, number one, you have to confess your sin. And number two, you have to forsake your sin. And so those are the two things we're going to look at, and I'm going to kind of go real quick. So if I talk really, really fast, I apologize. I got a lot of information. But really quickly, let's talk about confessing your sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say some unrighteousness. It says all unrighteousness. In Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. By the way, if you're struggling with a sin, these are great promises to stand on. Sometimes, and by the way, Jesus doesn't condemn you. You know why? Because your sin condemns you. Jesus wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to cleanse you of your sins. He wants you to be clean and whole. Amen. Psalm 38:18. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And by the way, the only way you'll be sorry for your sin is when God takes the rod at you and chastens you. And He will do that for His kids. If you're out of line, God's going to chastise you. But you know what? He's not doing it because He hates you. He's doing it because He loves you. He's actually delivering your soul from hell by that chastisement. Chastisement is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The affectionate fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You realize it says confess your faults. It does not say confess your sins. That's what Catholics do. They go into a confessional, and a man behind there called Father is listening onto every jot and tittle of your sins. But we're not Catholics. It says confess your faults. I don't need to know everyone's jot and tittle of all of your sins. That's between you and God. You don't need to know mine. You see, we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. We should be going before Christ and repenting of our sins, every single detail. But faults are a lot different than sins. You could say, you know, I fell short. That's a fault. No one needs to know everyone's sins. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes be eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. You know, when Daniel, when he was confessing his sins as well as the sins of his people, he was able to see some pretty extraordinary stuff. God gave him visions and dreams of what would come to pass in our days because the fact that he repented. And the thing I want to say is that He repented of his sins, which means that he was a man just like anybody else. He may have been a prophet, but like everybody, we're all subject to like passions, aren't we? We all are susceptible to falling short. Amen? You know, that's why, you know, when you look in the Old Testament, that's why God had wanted the priests to offer something for themselves. You know, that's what, you know, because he knew those, you know, he knew the priests had issues. They had to offer something for themselves before they serviced so they can, you know, be clean spiritually as well as physically, you know, before they serve. Amen. Now, here's a very important verse, and I think we're all very familiar with this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Yeah. If my people. Mm-hmm. This is talking about God's people. Now we see in the context this is talking about Israel, but this has an application to us too. Those who are born again and believe on Jesus Christ and have put our faith and trust in Him, we are His people. If my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know, I think that if a lot of churches started getting serious about the Word of God and quit playing games and repent of their sin, repent and turn back to God, That would be quite some revival in this nation, wouldn't it?
Amen.
We probably wouldn't have half the corruption we have at DC. You know? But the thing is, the churches have to be willing to recognize that they have a sin issue and they need to turn back or turn to God. Because a lot of them don't. They're so stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-hearted, they don't want to acknowledge that. Because they think, again, in Judges, they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. And that is the biggest problem we have in this nation, that we have in politics, we have in our churches, and we have everywhere. It's a problem. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm susceptible to it. You're all susceptible to it. We're all susceptible to slacking and doing that which is right in our own eyes. And sometimes I think God will allow us to go through something that, you know, is not good, or God will take the rod and say, don't do it again. But God will do just about anything to get our, He'll do whatever He can to get our attention. With that said, let's go on with the forsaking part of it. John chapter 8, verse 11. This is the context where the Pharisees caught the woman in the act of adultery. And Jesus says to the woman, "Where are thine accusers?" And this is her response. In John chapter 8, verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, Jesus didn't condemn her. But she sent her on her way and said, "Don't go and sin no more." And that's what Jesus will tell all of us. Go and sin no more. It's because our sin condemns us. If our heart condemneth us, God is greater than our heart. Amen. That's good news. God is greater than our heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Now, when you read that verse, you could apply that verse to just about anything right nowadays. You can apply that to our nation. You could apply that to so many churches. Even good, maybe even well-meaning good churches, you could apply that to. Because there are probably some very good, well-meaning churches that have an issue with sin and they may not realize it. And this is why we need, this is why we need to take the Word of God seriously. We can't sugarcoat the truth. We have to tell it as it is. Speaking the truth in love. But we have to tell it as it is. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 27 through 28. Again, "When the wicked man turneth from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die." And that's what we read in Jonah. They considered their sin and they turned away from it. Because they didn't want to be wiped out. And let's put it this way. Jonah's message put the fear of God in those people. It's not a bad thing to talk about judgment. Actually, as a matter of fact, I think it's a quite healthy thing. Because you never know. That might actually put the fear of God into somebody to repent. It might. It's possible. God gave Jonah a message, and guess what? The whole city had a revival. It's very possible. Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 19. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sin into the depths of the sea." That right there is a good promise. He takes our sin and casts it as far as east as the west is. And it's like you've never even done it. That's the beauty of grace. That is the beauty of the blood of Christ. God has been very, very good and gracious to us, more than we deserve.
Amen.
That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't just cleanse you and forgive you of your sins, but He remembers them no more. Amen.
Right.
Isaiah 43:25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You know, the good news is, I'm going to say this in closing, the good news is, no matter what you've done, no matter what horrible sin that you think you've committed, there's grace for that, to repent. The question is will you acknowledge the conviction of the Holy Ghost enough to where you come and repent? Because that's the main thing right there, is that the Holy Ghost will convict His kids.
Mm-hmm.
And He does it because He's doing it out of love, so that you might repent. So that He can forgive you of those sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. We'll close in prayer, and Brother Brill, you can come up afterwards. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank You, Lord, for today. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that if there's one person here who got it, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you know, if only one person got it, Lord, then it was well worth it. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for today. Thank You for everyone here. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and love. We thank You, Lord, for Your sacrifice on the cross, for cleansing us and washing us from all our sin. And Father, we thank You and praise You and glorify You today. And we ask that You bless this night, Lord. Help us to get home safely. Keep us safe and keep us out of harm and danger. And Lord, I do pray these things and ask all these things in Your name. Amen. Brother Bill.